Blog Talk Radio.
Things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Welcome to Truth Ministry. I'm your host and the spokesman for the King of Glory, Elder Michael E. Cannon, and we're here just another day, and thank God that we're here. We weren't here on last week. We took a break, but thank God that we're here. As of the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Thank God for that quote from Lamentations 3, the prophet Jeremiah. So we thank God that we're here. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, that is, in the gospel. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So we're thankful to be here. We thank God for all of our Twitter listeners and followers, all of our LinkedIn connections and followers, all our Blog Talk friends and followers, all of our Facebook friends and followers. Thank God for you that we're here one more time. And so it is good for us to be here. As Peter said when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they, you know, he said, let us make three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for thee. This is what he told the Lord Jesus. So, you know, a cloud came down and overshadowed them, and he saw no man but Jesus only. But his point was, he said, it's good for us to be here. So thank God that we are here one more time on Blog Talk Radio. Thank God for Blog Talk Radio. And like I said, I've said in times past, Blog Talk Radio has been in existence, I believe, since 06, is out of New York. And there are still people who have never heard of Blog Talk Radio. So thank God for Blog Talk Radio. We're able to use that median of Blog Talk Radio to, there are many different venues on Blog Talk Radio, and so we're able to do Truth Ministry on Blog Talk Radio. So thank God for that, that we're able to be here on this evening. And here we are, just about the middle of February. So I think on this Friday, the 14th, Valentine's Day, that will be the halfway point of February, because I think this year February only has 28 days. So every 4 years, it's leap year. So I don't think this is leap year on this year. Anyway, be it one way or another, half of the month will be gone this coming Friday. So it's good to be here. And as we were we'll pick up where we left off on week before last. We've still been talking about end time signs. I think we did the first. And then we did part two. And then so today we'll be doing part three. So what we've been talking about, the signs. We went back into the beginning in the book of Genesis. We have been dealing with the end time signs out of the Gospels of Matthew, the 24th chapter, Mark, the 13th chapter, and also Luke, the 17th and 21st chapter. And so we had left off in the 21st chapter of Luke on last time. I believe it was the 29th of January when we left off, and then we took a break on last week. I was out of town, so that was a much blessing for me to be able to be away, a great blessing on last week. And so we're back on today. We're back in the saddle, as they say. We hit the ground running again, so we thank God for that. So definitely it's a blessing to take advantage of the opportunity that we have on this evening. And so as we are continuing in our end time signs, we want you to know, as we know, that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So we thank God for that. He's above all, through all, and in you all. As he wrote, Apostle Paul, St. Paul, to the church at Ephesus. So everybody don't know there's one spirit and one body. So the one body is the body of Christ, and Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. So our theme that we've been using from months, probably close to a year now, is the Godhead. I want you to know that he is the head, the Godhead. He is the head of all things. So there is only one God. So a lot of people don't realize that the same God was back in the beginning is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Christos. He is the anointed flesh of God. He is God incarnate. So that's why we read, when we come on, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And St. John, the first chapter, and verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. So this is John writing. They said, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he goes on to say, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So there is no other God but one God. And so many people don't know that. There's no such thing as a Trinity. That is a lie that Constantine came up 320 A.D. That is a lie. There's no Holy Trinity. There's no holy two. But there's only one, and it's all wrapped up in the body of Christ. God can never be what he is not. When he gets done being what he wants to be, goes back to being what he always was, what he never ceased to be, he's always God. Just because he became a man didn't stop him from being God. He's everywhere, here, now, there. God can leave you, come to you, and ain't gone nowhere. He's God all by himself. He created the world all by himself. Like Job said, he stretched out the north over the empty place, and he hangeth the earth upon nothing. He's upholding all things by the word of his power, because he put it out there, and he is the one that is in charge. So nobody can stay his hand, Daniel said, or say unto him, what doest thou? So you got to understand who's talking. And even in the Gospels, there's only one gospel of Jesus Christ, but four gospel writers. Just like Jesus said in Matthew, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. I mean, look at his authority, his deity. And he would say to me, and he wrote to the Jews in Matthew, Lord, that we do this, a prophesy in thy name, and in thy name done many wonderful works. He said, I will profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. So it's amazing. Just like he said, no man take my life, I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. So even the devils knew when he came on the scene who he was. So we want to recap, even as we did on last time, but we always go farther even on top of that, and that is that what is most important in the end time signs is to let you know about the days of Noah and the days of Lot. So there's similarities in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. So incidentally also, should you desire to call in, our guest call-in number is 646-716-6566. That is 646-716-6566. Should you desire to call in, you have a question, you have a comment, you are welcome to do so. So we have went back into the book of Genesis. So we've been talking about a number of different things, and we're talking about the love of money is the root of all evil. I mean, a lot of people have dealt with that. You know, they would say money is the root of all evil. No, the love of money is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy 6 and 10. Apostle Paul wrote to his son Timothy in the gospel. He said, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So he told him as a man of God to flee these things, follow after righteousness, charity, all these things. You know, in other words, you got to lay hold on eternal life. And he was saying, we didn't bring nothing in this world. It is certain we're not going to carry anything out. So he said, with food and raiment, be there with content. And he went on to let him know, godliness with contentment is great gain. So what he was saying was, godliness with contentment is great gain. It's not contingent upon what you have and what you don't have. It's great gain, and if you're content, you know, with godliness. But the point being, that's not trying to make a rule or command you not to do better. Just like I've said on before, I think a couple weeks ago, how we, in years ago, people had outhouses in the South. A lot of different places they had outhouses. Like nowadays, you go to a fair or you go to a carnival or whatever that they set up, they would have what they call porta-johns, where they literally in the South and other places back in the day in the 50s and on back, I'm a 50s baby, but on back, they literally had outhouses where they dug a hole in the ground and made a hole where you go in there and sit down, and that's where you went to the restroom at. You didn't have running water and an inside toilet like they have now. And so the point being, you can always better yourself is the point that I'm making. So we thank God for that. But the point being, we're not going to be here. We're passing through. We're pilgrims and strangers passing through. So we're talking about the end time signs. We made mention about violence because we went back to the book of Genesis to get, we're talking about polygamy, bigamy, all of that kind of stuff. Lamech took two wives, how the earth was filled with violence in the days of Noah before God commanded Noah to build the ark out of gopher wood, and that man's imagination was only evil continually. In the sixth chapter, I believe, in the book of the Genesis, we talked about those things. Then we went on a little farther after the flood, how we talked about the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. I believe it's Genesis 13 and 13. So this is before, like the 18th chapter of Genesis, when the Lord, three men came to visit Abraham and Sarah. And so he made a promise, you're going to have a son. And so Sarah laughed. Even Abraham fell down and laughed. They both laughed. One day, I think he laughed first, she laughed. God knows. Inside, she laughed. She denied it. He said, oh, but you did laugh. So those three men, two went to see about the business of Sodom and Gomorrah and how the men of Sodom wanted those two men. The Bible said they were angels. But also, you got to look at the text. There were three men. One of the men was the Lord, how Abraham interceded about the 50 on down to 10, how he wouldn't destroy the city. Lot sat in the gate of the city. Peter made mention about Lot vexing, this righteous man vexes his righteous soul from day to day with the filthy conversation of the wicked, which means he troubled himself. As someone said to me, they were talking about something that they saw and things that were going on, and how Lot's wife, we always make people try to act like that Jesus didn't condemn sodomy. He didn't condemn Sodom and Gomorrah. They don't even understand. You got to keep listening to things that Jesus said. You're going to be more tolerable than you than Sodom and Gomorrah in that day. I mean, he said a lot of things. But one thing that he did say is of utmost importance that a lot of people don't look at. That is, we don't want to fall under after the same example of unbelief. And that's what Lot's wife was an example of unbelief. And you got to go back to the 17th chapter of Luke, and you'll find that. Luke 17 and 32 says, remember Lot's wife. So the point being, they told her, you know, don't look back. Get out of here. We can't do nothing until you be gone. You know, Lot and his sons and his daughter-in-laws, his daughters and his sons-in-laws and his wife, they didn't want to grab him by the hand and drag him out of there. She looked back and she became a pillar of salt. So she is an example of unbelief. So this is what we don't want to do, is to fall after the same example of unbelief, because this is what happened to Israel. As we talk about the end time signs here, we're going to go over to the book of Hebrews and kind of bring that out about Israel. So they could not enter in because of unbelief, and this is what the Hebrew writer, who is the Apostle Paul, said. So he said that third chapter of Hebrews, but also the fourth chapter is even more important. Let's see, we can pick up a little bit here. This is actually having reference to the 93rd Psalm. In the third chapter of Hebrews, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So this is reference to the 95th Psalm. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. This is God talking. So I swear my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. So he goes on here, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Remember, I said unbelief, you got to follow the scripture. Scripture will support scripture. Unbelief is the worst sin in the whole world. Not believing God. So he says, take heed lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. He goes on to say, wherefore we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And then he said, wherefore as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. So you got to pay very close attention to repetition. In other words, when something is being said again and again. And so he goes on here, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? That's a question. Then he goes on to say, was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom he sware that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? He is actually proposing and making an answer out of a question.
So he goes on here, to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So we see that they cannot enter in because of unbelief. So he says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith and them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into his rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. So he goes on here again. He limited a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Now catch this right here, because remember my theme is the Godhead. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he afterward have not spoken of another day? What is he talking about way back then? Jesus is eternal, but the Son isn't. You got to realize that Jesus is Jehovah. Jehovah, who has become our salvation. And after you leave the book of Isaiah, you never hear the name Jehovah no more in the Bible. But it is the same God that we're talking about. So he goes on here, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. So he goes on, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. There it is again. You have to pay very close attention to repetition. You don't want to be an unbelieving kind, but you want to be a believing kind. So he goes on here, the word of God is quick. That means it is alive. It is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What? The word of God. Neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So in other words, God and his word is the self-same one. You can't hide from him. His word will find you. And this is what the psalmist said in the 139th Psalm. Whither shall I go and flee from thy presence? So he said, if I take the uttermost wings, you know, of and fly, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. And Hades and hell, reference to, that's talking about the grave. You are there. What he's talking about there. So he goes on here, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. So we know the Son is the body of God. So the sonship is going to be done away with. You can read in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, God may be all in all. The Son's going to be subject to the Father. So in other words, you got to realize what form he is coming in. In the 24th chapter of Luke, they thought he was the gardener after his resurrection, and they realized who he was. He vanished out of their sight. Their sight, he said, did not our hearts burn with us as he talked with us along the way. He said, these are the words I spake unto you. All things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. He opened their understanding to the scripture, said, thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead, the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. He went on to say, thus I send the promise of my Father, but go wait, tarry. That's what that word means. Wait means tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He led him out as far as Bethany, lifted up his hand and blessed him. He stepped on a cloud and was received out of their sight. Now remember, we always let you know that Luke wrote the Acts of the Apostles always. So that's why he picked it up, the former treatise of all that Jesus began to do and speak, teach until the day after he was taken up, after he threw the Holy Ghost, you know, the apostles who he had chosen, he gave commandment that they should, you know, wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, he ye ever heard of me. He went on to say, John truly baptized with water, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. This is in the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. So they asked him a question. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Because they know history. They know what's going to happen. He let them know it's not for you to know the times of the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. Acts 1 and 8. After that, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, that's at home, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So, look at the continuity of the word. In the book of Luke, he stepped on a cloud and left. In the Acts of the Apostles, it's the same man writing, St. Luke, the beloved physician. He stepped on a cloud and was received out of their sight. Two men in white apparel, which were angels, they said, you men of Israel, why stand ye gazing? This same Jesus, which is taken up, he is going to come in like manner as you have seen him go up. So when he comes, that's the second coming, not the appearing. So we always try to make that plain. The appearing is when he raptures the church or catches the church away. That's why Apostle Paul said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. When this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, I got a question for you. Where is your victory? Sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is in 1 Corinthians 15 chapter. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So he actually gave. He started off talking about the gospel, wherein ye believe, you know, how Christ was died according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scripture. He was seen of Cephas. He was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Then he went on to say, whom the greater part has fallen asleep. I'm just kind of rewinding a little back into the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the first part, because I just quoted to you the latter part, talking about the resurrection of the dead. So he goes on to say how he was seen to Cephas, then of above 500 brethren at once, and then the greater part has fallen asleep. Then he went on to substantiate his apostleship, he says, and last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due season. He went on to let them know, by the grace of God, I am what I am. You know, I labor more than they all, talking about all the apostles, but yet not I. But he went on to let them know it was the grace of God that was with me, whether I or them, you know, how you believe. So he went on to let them know, you know, many different things. And about if if he hasn't risen from the dead, then our faith is in vain, and we might as well eat and drink and be merry. And he went on to say, you know, be not deceived. Communicate, you know, rise to righteousness. Some have not the knowledge of the truth. And he went on to say, let them know about be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. So in other words, you can't be eating garbage, eating dog food, stuff that people say that ain't right, you know, rhetoric, as we would say, but you got to have the truth. So, and we go into 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. He said, if we believe that Jesus died, even them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And he goes on to say, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. What is he talking about? He calling them that dead in Christ asleep. And he goes on to say, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. So in other words, he is in the heaven of heavens. He's going to descend. He's coming down. He's so high and lifted up, the writer in Psalm says that he got to humble himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. So he's going to descend from heaven. He's not going to send Michael the archangel. He's not going to send Gabriel, which stand in the presence of God, but he's going to come himself. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. He goes on to say, wherefore comfort one another with these words. So go on, 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. In the 5th chapter, he goes on, for the times of the season, we don't, that so cometh as a the day of the Lord, so cometh in as a thief in the night. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. So we know there's that the Palestinians, Israel, they are constantly, even us, we are negotiating, or people are being mediators for them to negotiate peace. They're fighting over that land that God gave to Abraham. That's a fight. They're still negotiating over that, but it's not going to be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes. So he's talking about wars and rumors of wars and all these things must be, but the end is not yet. So we're just trying to lay a little foundation before we get into our lesson on this evening, because we are continuing out of Luke is where we left off on last time that we broadcast. So we left off in the 17th chapter of Luke, and we had jumped on over into the 21st chapter of Luke, because I remember, we moved on into the 21st chapter of Luke, and there's so many pertinent things that are going on here in this end times. Like I say, it all goes together. The 21st chapter, 17th chapter of Luke, 21st chapter of Luke, 13th chapter of Mark, and the 24th chapter of Matthew. So I believe here when we left off, this is actually a time thing. Some of these things have already happened. Here in the 21 and 17, and he, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls.
So that is where we left off at on last time. So we want to pick up and go on farther. And this is actually talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. As we move on here, when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, till the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So we know, like, during the one time, the destruction of the temple, not one stone being left upon another, that's already happened. Titus, whatever Titus that was, when that all happened, those things have already happened. So there shall be signs in the sun. So this is the return. We're talking about the second coming right here. So it's a time thing with all of these signs, but we're just going through with them. There shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, that's a tongue twister. The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing for fear, looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Like I said, this is literally the second coming when the church is going to come back. This is the seventh year after the tribulation period, the seventh year, the great after the tribulation period, not the seventh year, but half of the tribulation period is going on, because you got to realize after the fourth chapter of Revelation, the church is looking back on the earth. Everything else is happening that John is writing about. Jesus didn't say that much more at all until near the end. A couple of other times he said something, "I'm coming, my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be," and then what he says at the end. So, but anyway, he left these signs on record. So he spake to them a parable. "Behold the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, when you see these things that come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in that and in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. All the people came early in the morning to hear to him in the temple for to hear him." So like I said, there's a time frame which these things, because we talked about the violence that is going on. We talked about perilous times, men being lovers of their own selves, proud boasters, blasphemers, incontinent, haters of those that are good. You know, they loving their own selves, truth breakers, different doctrines that they will come up with, which the Bible talks about, doctrines of devils. And so these warnings are given in Timothy's writings. So he's talking about perilous times, which means dangerous times. So in the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines," plural, "of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving to them which believe and know the truth." So, I mean, hey, you want to be a vegan? Fine. You don't want to eat meat? That's fine. But you can't make it a doctrine to command other people not to eat meat, because he goes on here to say, "Every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." So we are kind of recapping, because we did read some of these things on the last time, or the time before that, when we were talking about end time signs. But also, perilous times shall come, he said. "Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, proud, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, so without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God." These kinds of things are actually happening. A lot of people are faking it and ad-libbing, and they ain't got no power. They're going through the motions. They're actually looking at the church and what do you call that? They're mimicking the church. And people are caught up in hype and emotion, because only the truth is going to make you free. Even the devil knows that who got it and who don't. Even Jesus, when he came on the scene, that's why they said, you read in the Gospels, They said, we know thee who thou art. You're the Holy One of God. Are you come to torment us before the time? Even the devils had sense enough to know who Jesus was and know who he is. And so what is wrong with so-called church people? They don't know who Jesus is. Everybody talking about this is your time, lying to people about planting a seed and all that. So that's even in the church, so-called. The church, the real church, is the body of Christ, not the building. So a lot of people are saying and doing many things. So here's what he says. They're traitors, they're heady, they're high-minded, they're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. He tells Timothy, from such turn away. He said, for this sort, they creep in the houses, led captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So he goes on back here. He takes them back on some things that happened in Moses' day. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Remember we were saying about those having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You got your conscience seared with a hot iron. You don't know right from wrong. You're reprobate. God gave you up. You don't know right from wrong. You can't be saved. Your conscience, that's a biblical terminology. Your conscience seared with a hot iron, you're hit. You're done. Hell's going to be your home because you don't know no better. God gave you up is what that is saying. So he goes on and says, they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men. So he goes on, let him know, you have fully known my doctrine, which is teaching, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. This is what Paul is saying to his son Timothy. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And then he goes on here, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So he goes on here, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, which thou hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child, that thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the point being that people are not going to endure sound doctrine. So that is also a end time sign. God is not all in all of this. This God is not the author of confusion in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. God is not the author of confusion. So all of these different churches and all that, you got to worship God in spirit and in truth. God is not going to just accept anything. You go back and read in the Old Testament, God wasn't playing. All those offerings and everything that they had to do, even the sons of, I believe, Aaron, a couple of his sons, offered strange fire. God killed them. God wasn't playing then, and he's not playing now. So, the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, Titus 2:11, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the great God and our Savior. There is no comma in between that. You got to know who he is. That's why the Hebrew writer says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which
no man shall see the Lord. So God said, be ye holy, for I'm holy. He is still requiring holiness. That simply, to make it plain and simply put, clean living. Don't be with nobody else you're married. Be with your own wife. If you don't have a wife, then you are by yourself. You could be by yourself and be a man. If you're a man, you're not supposed to be with another man. And I mean, it don't matter who don't like it. The devil is a liar, and he knows they want to corrupt our children, our grandchildren with this foolishness. This is what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, why God destroyed it, because they were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. All unrighteousness is sin. It's all in the same category. I got a question. I wonder, when are all the liars going to come out? I got a question. When are all the murderers going to come out of the closet? I got a question. When are all the adulterers going to come out of the closet? I got a question. When are all the thieves going to come out of the closet? I got a question. When are all the infamous people are going to come out of the closet? Because a liar, they keep lying. Thieves, they keep stealing. Murderers, they keep murdering. Adulterers, they keep committing adultery. And incidentally, for your information, fornication is a branch of adultery. Like I've said before, try to make it plain. One person can be married and the other person not. Person that's married is committing adultery. The other person is a fornicator that's not married. You got two people that are married, but not they're messing around with somebody that they're not married to. They're committing adultery with another person that's married, a man, committing adultery with a married woman, and a married woman committing adultery with another married man. That they're both in adultery. So, I mean, all in the same category, and God is not playing. So these are end-time signs and lying. And, I mean, these people, this so-called coming up with all this kind of stuff, these so-called parties, God don't care nothing about no Democrat, no Republican, no independent, none of that foolishness. You got to do what is right. And so greed, no man can serve two masters. I mean, Jesus said it way back then. You hate one, cleave to the other. You hold to one, despise the other. He made it plain. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is money. Like we said, the love of money is the root of all evil. So people don't want to pay. They don't want to get. They hate it because the president signed an executive order to pay federal minimum workers $10.10 an hour. I mean, that's still ridiculous. I worked for GM for 30 years. I've been retired for 7 this year, and hey, we made good money. We didn't get a raise for 5 years at one time. We didn't get a merit raise. Only thing that kept us afloat because the cost of living kept folding in. But the point being, just like I tell people, we made $10 an hour more than 30 years ago. I mean, that's totally ridiculous. And the same people that's fighting against other people making a livable wage, they're not going to work for that. So, I mean, you ain't going to take it with you. No way. So it's just a shame. And they need to read the Bible. That is one of the main beefs, as we would say, God has against the rich. All rich people, it's not wrong to be rich. Abraham was rich as silver and gold. There are many that were rich. Job was a rich man. They didn't worship their money. They served their God. There are many kings, many, many patriots that weren't broke and begging. They were able to be sustained. They had money. They weren't hungry, as we would say, scraping and all. But they were in good shape. Joseph down in Egypt, he ended up being the governor. He passed out the food. They sold him down in Egypt, trying to get rid of him. The youngest son of Jacob, he said, "You did it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save much people." So God's got a purpose in everything. But so some of these folks are lying, big liars. They're just as bad as everybody else. So it's, why is it that people want to put their sexuality or whatever on other people? I mean, every human being has a right to have rights, human rights, civil rights as a human being. But you don't have to, it's not important to put your belief on other people. Oh, I want you to know that I'm this or I'm that. I mean, it doesn't matter. You got to answer to God. but as a human being, you have civil rights as a human being. So we don't want to know what you're doing. Most people don't. Mind your own business. Liars, you know, they lie. I mean, no one can look down on nobody, but you got to do like Peter said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. So, like we said, that's so very important. There are wars and rumors of wars, and we know that the U.S. of A., the good old U.S. of A., we would say United States of America, is always trying to police the world. And it's so amazing that these people try to act like that the president is a dictator and all of that. I mean, many of the other presidents sign executive orders. I mean, you can Google and find out who signed how many executive orders. So the point being, people need to make a living because they don't live to work, but you work to live. And so you got to make a living. So you need, so it needs to be fairness. So there's many companies, I mean, these people making all these billions of dollars, and God is going to judge them for it. I'm told that there are trillions of dollars offshore, out of circulation, that could very well be possible because people are so greedy. But they're going to realize, you read the book of the Revelation, they're going to say to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sitteth upon the throne. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who shall be able to stand? So God is not playing. So we didn't bring anything into this world. We're not going to carry anything out. Just like they say, you don't see a Brinks truck following behind a hearse. No, you don't see that. A moving van either. Ain't no who has the most toys win, you know, as the bumper sticker says. But the point being, it's going to be an awful day in judgment for people who could have helped others. And there are those billionaires who help other people, and that is Warren Buffett and Bill Gates. They have a foundation. They are doing things to help other people. And so we commend them for that. So, but that is definitely an end time sign. So the point being, like, people commanding people to abstain from meats, I mean, preach to your own self. Certain things that certain people can't eat, then you got to take heed and do that. That's not a doctrine for everyone. So you don't want to eat red meat, more power to you, don't eat it. You don't want to eat turkey. You don't want to eat chicken. You want to eat fish. You just want to eat pickles and carrots and cucumbers and lettuce and celery or whatever. Knock yourself out. I mean, do it. That's up to you. You want to eat a pumpkin and an apple and a banana and nuts. You don't want to eat a rib. You don't want to eat a chicken breast. Fine. But you can't not put that on others as a doctrine to put it on others. So there's so many different things are going on. So this is what we are trying to let you know about the coming of the Lord. So there's violence in the land. So you never heard of that years and years ago. Just everybody is living in fear, where they got to have a so-called stand your ground, a so-called self-defense. They got to have a gun. I mean, danger is everywhere. So this is what the apostle says, perilous times shall come. Those perilous means dangerous times. So safety is of the Lord. And this is what the Bible, the proverbial writer, lets us know in Proverbs 21 and 31. He says, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. So you're on the Lord's side, you can pray. So you can rebuke a devil. You can fight a devil with the name of Jesus, with the word of God, with prayer. is how you fight a devil, because it's in the spirit world. You can't see everything that's going on around you. So that's why you pray. We're not praying to some dead God that we can't depend on, but we serve the true and the living God. Yes, he is the omnipresent spirit. Like I said, he is omnipresent. That means he is everywhere and every place. He is omnipotent. He has all power. He is omniscient, which means he is all-knowing. So he got our back. He got us covered. You a child of God. You've been down in water in the name of Jesus. You have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues or other languages. That is the new birth. That is being born of water and of the Spirit, as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And you better believe the devil knows who is born again. He didn't say repeat Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That is a lie which came out of the Catholic Church. That is Catholic baptism. And sprinkling, that is not. You got to go down in water. Too many examples. You read in the book of Acts, every time someone was baptized, number one, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ, or in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's the power, the blood is in the name of Jesus that remits or forgives your sin. And they were immersed. They were buried in water in the name of Jesus. They went down in the water. They didn't sprinkle. You don't sprinkle a baby. That is a lie out of hell, and the devil knows that is a lie. That's why Jesus said, he that believeth, talking about the gospel, and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not. So what is he saying? You got to be able to believe for yourself. You don't just sprinkle a baby. He don't know nothing about it. You can sprinkle anybody. That means every devil, all of these folks that are fighting in the House and Senate and Congress, all of these folks going around, they'll say, I'm this and I'm that. No. But they act like they came out of hell. No, that's not God's way. You got to believe and be saved for yourself. So we thank God for this word on the day, and we will talk to you on next time. Thank you for listening to Truth Ministry. I hope this word has been a blessing. You can email us at truthministry5525@att.net. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Let me read this again. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. The subject, God, manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory.